On this, traditionally, the feast of Christ the King, it seems strange that we have this reading from Luke's Gospel, which is the crucifixion scene. But there is much to be gained, I think, by looking at this particular reading on this day with in mind the fact that Jesus proclaimed a kingdom or preached a kingdom, and people were so excited about what he was preaching that they decided in their own minds to understand him as a king, but a very different kind of king. And we'll talk about that. So this passage, the Gospel of chapter 23, verses 32 to 43 of Luke's Gospel. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, then save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." Now, one of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Gospel of the Lord. The idea of a king in our time and history, and certainly in our culture, is something very foreign to our way of thinking. When we talk about kings today, we think of the royal family, perhaps in Britain, or some of the Saudi kings, or some of the kings in Africa, nations that we hear about from time to time, mostly because of the skirmishes they begin or find themselves in, or the mistrust of the people and the overthrows of the kings in power. And so to celebrate the feast of Christ the King in our day seems kind of ludicrous. It goes against everything we believe as democratic thinking people. But in the time of Jesus, and this is when the Gospels were written, that's when all the letters of Paul, etc., were written, the idea of a king was extremely important. If you go back to the time just before David, when the prophets and the judges had ruled among the small communities of Israel, things were much simpler. People were designated to be the leader for a time period, and they were called the judge of the nation. Or when the prophets came forward and designated an individual to be the leader, they were called the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel. But in the time of Jesus, the extension of God being the king of the universe, which the Old Testament captured, because during the monarchies of Israel, the king had all the power, and they saw that in all the countries around them, the kings were the ones who had authority. Their statement of God being king had more to do with God being king over all the kingdoms, that he was the one who is the most powerful, the most present, and the one who is most able to give people what they're looking for. In the time of Jesus, the kingdoms of Israel had risen and fallen. They had great kings like David and Solomon, and they also had a lot of losers, much more secondary kings who made alliances again and again with the people who were oppressing them at the time, whether it was the Medes or the Persians or the Egyptians, but they're always in collusion with the powers of occupation. In Jesus' time, the powers of occupation happened to be Rome. Rome had installed Herod as the king in Israel, and also the people of the temple. The heads of the temple were seen to be in the same level as the kings because they were working in collusion with the Roman authorities as well. When the New Testament people, or the people of Jesus, decided to listen to the gospel and found out that there was something very unique about this Jesus, after he had risen from the dead, they declared in their theology that Jesus was the king. And so in the early church, Jesus being proclaimed king, and during Jesus' time, the people who heard him preaching excused him of being king of the Jews. He has that written over the top of his crucifixion, that he is indeed the king of the Jews. Therefore, in the Roman eyes, he was a seditious person, and that is why he was executed, because there was already a king in Israel, and that was Herod the Great. All that being said, when we come down to the writings of the rest of the story, the book of Revelation, John zeroes in a very mystical way on the image of the king. And we just heard a piece of Revelation where the angels are standing around and loud crowds of people are standing around the throne of God, praising God, singing, "Holy, holy, holy, this is the God of the universe." Jesus, I believe, had something different to offer in his kingship, in his reign. Jesus preached something very different. Where the kings of his time abused their power, where there was destruction going on in the name of the building up of the kingdom, and where there was corruption throughout the whole process of rule, whether the temple or the government itself, Jesus came up with something different. When he talked about the kingdom of God, or the reign of God, is a much better understanding for us, because we don't think in terms of kingdoms anymore. In his day, it was the kingdom of God. But where God rules, something different was going to happen. Where the others had power and abused their power, Jesus proclaimed humility. Where the others were destroying things, destroying people with wars and all kinds of taxation, Jesus preached compassion. And where people were always being somehow in the midst of the corruption of the time, Jesus preached honesty and truth. He proclaimed a kingship, a kingdom, or his role as Messiah with those three things in mind, completely opposite to everybody's experience. And so when we get to the cross, the story of the death of Jesus, it is very fitting for the gospel writers with this in mind to create this scene or the details of this scene. And you'll see a different story in Matthew and a different story in Mark, a different story in John. But in this particular gospel, there is a theme that comes through. One of them is that Jesus, in Jesus, you have the union of God and Jesus as one. Other gospels, John's gospel, for example, will suggest that this Jesus, who becomes the Christ, pre-existed creation. And that was a teaching that was going on even in the early century church, because we have in Paul's writing, which is precedes all the gospels, even Paul says, all things were created through him, all of God's presence is in him, and he holds all things in unity together. I'd like maybe next year or in the future to talk about a new cosmology. That is, a new way of perceiving the world. Because I believe in this writing of Paul and in this particular gospel sense of Jesus' ministry, that is what Jesus is doing. We talk about the cosmic Christ. The cosmic Christ is available not only to Christian people. The Christ is the presence of God from the very beginning, bonded together with us in the unity that Jesus describes in John's Gospel as an indwelling of the presence of God. So that the kingdom of God, brothers and sisters, or the reign of God, is within us. And that reign means that God is truly present in each one of us. The reign of God begins when we open ourselves to that very simple truth. And I say truth because it goes beyond interpretation. It is not subject to anybody's particular bent, not subject to anybody's coloring or definitions or rules or regulations. It is a given. If Jesus said anything to us about God, is that God is right here within each one of us. From that perspective, the Christ holding all things together as one is the unity of all of humanity for every generation and all in the past and everyone to come, holds it all together in the one solid orb of the earth. The universe that is ours is divine. We are the presence of God in this world. The second thing that this gospel underscores when we talk about the reign of God is very simply that Jesus preached compassion. Now, compassion is a word that we describe a number of ways. We've talked about it many times. We pray about it all the time. Compassion is a gift that only God can provide because it goes beyond human abilities to achieve its goal. It goes beyond anything you and I can intellectually create to affect the difference that compassion makes. It goes, in fact, beyond everything we can conceive in our science, in our imaginations, in all of the gifts we are as people. Compassion goes beyond human ability. We know compassion by the depth of our willingness and ability to forgive. On the cross, the first thing Jesus says in this gospel is, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Forgive them because they are unaware. Father, Jesus, Spirit, the Christ all in one, cries out for forgiveness. And at the end of the story, a criminal turns toward him when all the others are saying, "Save yourself if you're the Messiah." In fact, he ends up saving the universe. But he dies. But this man turns to him and says very simply, I'm going to paraphrase this, "I don't know what you're all about. I certainly haven't followed any of your teachings. I haven't done anything to deserve. I have no reason even to ask you. But remember me when your reign begins." And Jesus turns to him and simply says, "It is happening today, right here and right now. You are with me in the kingdom." That's great theology. But I'd like to share an experience I had many, many years ago in my young priesthood. I seem for some reason to keep going back to my young priesthood. I'm revealing all of my ignorance. But a situation that made me think and think and pray and think again. As I said before, being a priest, being a minister, you're privileged to people's very, very private moments. The one I came up with trying to think this week of, when have I experienced a similar turning towards somebody and finding compassion, which illustrates the depth of forgiveness. And I remembered that I was visiting a man in the hospital who was there for a number of weeks. Back in those days, it didn't matter if you had insurance or not. You stayed as long as you needed to stay. And he had been there for a long time. He was suffering from emphysema and needed to be on respiratory therapy and constant oxygen. And as in all those situations, emphysema continues to deteriorate and compromise the person's ability to live. For a couple of weeks when I first saw him, he was very animated and talked a lot about a lot of things. And like so many people, when the collar comes in, people begin feeling the necessity to confess. Even though you're not interested, they confess. In airplanes, they confess. Never wear a collar in public because people come up and confess. Well, this man felt an obligation within himself and his own faith to confess. And he began to tell me the story about his family and how he and his wife had very, very strained relationship. And as a result of their strained relationship, both of them lived rather separate lives. And that left their three children to kind of flounder. And they realized they were floundering because the three of them, two of them in high school at this point, one of them off to college, all of them were addicted either to a drug or to alcohol or some kind of addictive behavior. Learning many things later on, I realized the connection between the dysfunctional parenting and the addictive process. Back then, I didn't know anything. But it was interesting to listen in the weeks that came by when I happened to be there when members of the family happened to be there as well. And so I got to meet the three kids very separately because they didn't get along at all. And I never did meet the wife because she never came. In his last week, as it turned out, I got a call that he was in serious trouble and would I come over to the hospital, and I did. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning. He was having a very difficult time breathing. He was at his end. And interestingly, his three children were there. And they were all gathered around the bed in typical fashion. When the collar comes in, immediately we start confessing. And so did they. And they started telling the story from their perspective of how they were never validated for who they are. They never had a chance to really bond with their parents because they were never around for them. That they struggled individually, and they talked about their individual struggles. But what came through very, very powerfully in this whole thing was that underneath there was such pain, such anger, and such hatred that it was amazing that they were all still breathing in the same air in that small little room. But then something very interestingly happened. One of the daughters went over, one who felt the most estranged from her father, went over to him while he was breathing and half in and half out of consciousness. Went over to him and said, "I don't know why, and I don't care to know why everything happened the way it did. But I need to tell you that I forgive you. And I hope that you can forgive me." And the man, who was not able to speak anymore, he opened his eyes and looked at her, and a tear ran down one side of his face, and he winked. And there, brothers and sisters, was my first experience of "Remember me when you come into your kingdom. When God reigns, godly things happen." There was an experience of compassion so tangible that forgiveness took place with really Not a whole lot of words. It was sealed with a wink. Unfortunately, the rest of the family didn't share that. And so they walked off after the funeral, came to see me periodically with a lot of anger and a lot of hate. And a couple of them still carry it today, as far as I know. But this one daughter had enough belief in, I don't know what happened. I don't know why it happened. I don't know what I was supposed to do about it. I know what I did. I know I don't like this. Forgive me. Someone once said, a holy person is one who recognizes the suffering of another. And I would say, add this. A holy person, person of God, is a person who not only recognizes the suffering of another, but joins in the walk through that suffering to find peace. I believe with all the idealism we have and our theologies about the cosmic Christ and all these wonderful things about Christ the King, one thing is for sure, that the Christ, who holds all things together, asks one very simple thing. Not what you believe, not what church you go to, not how you do charity, not the quality of your justice. The bottom line is, can you be open enough to God's gift of compassion to forgive? On that, I believe, there will be somehow a measuring of my life, maybe of all of ours. May Thanksgiving that brings families together, not only ours, but all the people who gather together as families, experience the wonderful gift of that compassion. Amen.